Let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, right before that are two books, a little book called Jude, and then a little book called 3 John, and I want you to find 3 John. Will you do that with me this morning? The page number for the Pew Bible is at the top of your handout, and that'll take you to 3 John, 3 John. If you need a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout at this time. Just lift your hand up real high if we missed you on the way in. All right, anybody? Lift your hand up real high if we missed you. 3 John. How many of y'all found that little book? How many chapters are there in 3 John? How many chapters? One. That's right. How many verses? 14 verses, one chapter. How many of you found that book? Give me an amen. Amen. Oh, good. All right, a lot of you are there. 3 John. Now, did you know this? How many of you knew this? How many of you all knew that our God's on a mission? Did you know our God's on a mission? What's His mission? Now, is His mission to make sure that Dan Proctor is earthly prosperous? Yes or no? Is that His mission? No. Is God's mission to make sure I'm happy every minute of the day? That's not His mission. All right? God is on a mission, though. You say, well, what is it? His mission is to rescue people, to rescue souls from eternal damnation and eternal judgment. I want you to look with me in your handout. And at the top there is a verse, 1 Timothy 2:4. The who is God. And it says that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the what? So what's God's mission? God wants everybody to be what? Saved. He wants everybody to have an opportunity to hear what? The truth of God, to hear the truth, right? Now, you know, restaurants have mission statements now, and hotels have mission statements, and businesses have mission statements, and churches have mission statements. I guess if you were to try to find a mission statement from God to you, this would be it. This is God's mission statement. It's succinct. It's very concise. It's right there in one verse. God wants all men to be saved, and He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is so serious about His mission. You know what He did? He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world to die on the cross for our sins so a sinful man and a holy God could be reconciled back together. That's how serious God is about His mission. He sent His only begotten Son. There's a verse, if you just probably only flip back a page. I'm going to have you leave 3 John. Go to 1 John. Just go back a couple pages to 1 John 4. God is so serious about His mission. Look what 1 John 4:9 says. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. God said, I love you. How did He say it? Notice, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And notice, He sent His Son into this world to come, die on the cross, and look what it says. Be the propitiation for our what? For our sins. Are you glad God did that? Say amen. Amen. Isn't that exciting that God did that for you and I? God's so serious about His mission that He sent His Son into this world to do that. Look in your handout at 1 Timothy 1:15 in your handout. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to make me happy. No, He came into the world so that I could be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. No, He came into the world to what? Save sinners. Paul said He came into the world to save sinners. Can I ask you a question? If God's on a mission, and His mission is that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth, if He was so serious about it, He sent His Son to come to the world so that we could be reconciled back to God through His cross work, then my next question is this. How does God go about fulfilling His mission, bringing lost souls to the knowledge of the truth? How does that happen? How does God go about fulfilling His mission? And in your handout, it gives you the answer. It says that God fulfills His mission through people. People like you and me. People, He works through people like the Brockells, like you, like me. And did you know that the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 9 that one day, the Bible says we're all in a race right now. We're running a race. What's the race for? 1 Corinthians 9, the context is Paul talks about giving himself to be a servant to all men, that he by all means saves some. And he says, I do it for the gospel's sake. The context is we're in a race, and the race is for lost souls, people who need the truth of God. And the Bible says that those of us who are difference makers, those of us who are helping to get the truth of God out, those of us who are participating in God's mission, the Bible says the world, they run races to obtain corruptible crowns, but Paul said we're running God's race to obtain an incorruptible crown, which means that one day heaven is going to recognize those who are difference makers in God's mission. One day, heaven is going to recognize those who were difference makers in God's mission. There's a man, if you'll flip back over to 3 John, flip back over there, 3 John. Notice who the book's written to. John, the Apostle John writes it, and look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he writes this little book to encourage a man by the name of Gaius. Gaius was what we would call, he would be what we would call a difference maker. Gaius had developed quite a testimony as a man with a real big heart for God's mission. And as other missionaries like the Brockells, as they were going around trying to spread the truth of God, Gaius was a man who was a fellow helper to them. He would reach out to them. He would encourage them. He'd open up his home to them. He would provide them material resources so they could get to the next place they were going. He just had a huge, huge heart for getting out God's truth, for God's mission. Had a big heart. Look at verse 5. Let's read some of this. He says, Beloved, writing to Gaius, he says, Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness. Man, these people have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You know, basically what he says here is he commends him and he says, Gaius, man, you're a difference maker, and I wish I had 1,000 more people like you, Gaius, because you're a difference maker. Now, let me just say this. Gaius, you say, who's this guy Gaius? Not an apostle. He was not a prophet. Gaius was not a pastor of a church. To our knowledge, Gaius was not even a leader in a local church as far as a pastor or a deacon. Gaius was not a miracle worker. He was not a famous spiritual giant. You are not going to read about Gaius being delivered from a lion's den or slaying giants. You're not going to read about this guy Gaius ever healing anybody or ever doing a miracle. You know who Gaius was? I'll tell you who he was. He was just a man. He was just a man doing his part and making a difference in God's mission right where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a difference maker. I do not want to just live out my life. Hey, Dan Proctor, 60, 70, 80 years, I live out my life. I accumulate some earthly treasures, and then I die, and I leave it all behind so my family can fight over it. Now, I don't want that to be my legacy. I don't want to just accumulate some treasures, die, and then leave it behind to everybody to fight over. I want my life to have more meaning for that. Folks, I want to see my life make a difference for eternity's sake. How about you? I want heaven to one day say, yep, Dan, you were a difference maker in God's mission. Now, how can you be a difference maker? You can do it. How? Number one in your handout. I'm going to give you two thoughts. Just two thoughts. Number one, the first thought from this man Gaius is we must accept responsibility to do our part. We must accept responsibility to what? Do our part. Now remember this. God's mission is what? Remember what we said? Now, I hope you're with me. Think. What do we say God's mission is? Look back up at your handout. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the what? Now, that's God's mission. He wants to get the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ, to every person on the earth so they can trust Christ and be reconciled back to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Do you know you have eternal life today? You know, if you know that, that's a great thing. But don't you think other people would like to know that too? But you know what? Wait a second. There's over 6 billion people on the earth right now. This isn't a small task to get His truth out to everybody. There's 6 billion people on planet Earth right now. That's a lot. I don't even know we can wrap, I don't think we can even wrap our mind around 6 billion. Really. Most of us rub shoulders, let's be honest. In a week's time, we really rub shoulders closely with probably less than 10 people. Probably week in and week out, we rub shoulders with 10, maybe 20, outside maybe 30 people a week. And there's 6 billion people on the earth. But we have our little world of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 people in our little world. And we forget it's a big world out there, 6 billion people. I mean, what if you were to just stand here and start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, and go to 6 billion? I can promise you at lunchtime I'd be leaving you and say, hey, enjoy counting, I'm going to lunch. Because you'd still be counting. We'd come back and you'd still be counting tonight. 6 billion people. And then when you consider the fact that we're not all on, you know, we're not all in the same landmass. There's big oceans in between countries, and there's geographical boundaries and there's geographical hindrances, and then you consider there's language barriers, and then you consider even beyond language, there's cultural barriers. And when you think about these things, you think, man, you know what? If we're going to fulfill God's mission, that's God's heartbeat. God said, I want my truth to get out to everybody. And so if we're going to be a part of that mission, look, folks, it's not going to be a one-man effort. Can I get an amen? It's not going to be a one-man effort that's going to accomplish that. It's not going to be a one-church effort. It's not going to be a one-country effort. You cannot individually reach all 6 billion people on the earth, nor does God expect you to. But here's the deal. And I want you to get this statement in your handout. Here's the deal. God doesn't expect you to reach all 6 billion people, but it says in your handout, all of us can do our part in being fellow helpers. We can all do our part. In 3 John 6, I want you to look at verse 6 here. This man Gaius, you see, he was a man who did his part. He was just doing what he could. He loved those who were spreading the truth of God and did everything in his power with his material resources to help these people. Look at verse 6. He says that people have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Man, Gaius, people talked about Gaius. Oh, yeah, that Gaius, man. Yeah, wow. That guy loves God's mission. Man, that guy's on fire. Man, he does everything he can to help missionaries. Man, he does everything he can to help get the truth of God out. People were bearing witness of him in other places. And then it says, whom if thou bring forward, notice how personal this is, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You see, you compare that with a man in verse 9 named Diotrephes. Look at it. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He won't help these people, and he forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here we have a church leader who was not on board with God's mission. Let me ask you a question. Can you be a pastor of a church? Is it possible that you could be a pastor of a church and not be on board with God's mission? Diotrephes. Can you be a leader in a church and not be on board with God's mission? Yes or no? Can you be a person who attends church every Sunday? I mean, out of 52 weeks a year, you could be there maybe 49 of them. and you go to church every Sunday but still not be on board with God's mission? Is that possible? Yes or no? Absolutely. Diotrephes went to church. He was a church leader. But yet, he wasn't on board with God's mission. The question is, am I more like a Gaius or am I more like a Diotrephes? What am I doing? Am I doing my part to help in God's mission to reach souls with the truth? In your handout, it says the key is you have to make God's mission personal. You got to make it personal. You know, I think a lot of times what we do is, church, we think correctly about God's mission, and we talk about it correctly. We know what to say. Yeah, we need to reach out with the gospel. Yeah, we need to reach this city with the truth of God. Yeah, we need to get God's truth out. Yeah, we need to be a missions-minded church, and we need to help these missionaries, and we know what to say. And we know how we're supposed to think. But there comes a point where it's not enough to just think correctly about God's mission. It's not enough to simply talk about it correctly. There comes a point in your handout there, it says we got to step up to the plate, take responsibility, and do something. It's not enough to just talk about it, folks. That's not going to get the job done. It's not enough to think about it correctly. We got to do something. Now, I took the word truth and I made it into an acrostic that I thought would help us to remember what it's going to take to get God's truth out. And we began 2 weeks ago with this. I'm going to bring it up right now. The T in truth stood for what? Takes teamwork. We got to be team players. But then the R is in your, look at your point right there. What does it say? Look at the first point in your handout. It says we must take what? Responsibility and do our part. And that's the R. The R is for responsibility. How many of you can tell me what, remember, if you, I don't even know if they still use it, but does anybody remember the Nike slogan that they used to have? Does anybody remember? Just do it. I had a shirt, and it was a shirt, a t-shirt, just a pullover t-shirt, and it had on there big letters, just do it. And when I coached baseball and stuff, I'd sometimes wear that, you know, as an object lesson to them. Just do it. I was going to actually get that shirt, bring it in here this morning, and hold it up and say, just do it. But guess what? My wife must have retired that shirt. It's about 20 years old, and I couldn't find it this morning. But did you know that's basically what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth? Paul was encouraging them, all the churches, to do something to help towards a, really it was a missionary offering to the saints, to the people in Jerusalem that were in poverty. And he had been going around trying to collect money for this offering. The church at Corinth had made some real big promises. They talked correctly. They thought about it correctly. Problem is, they hadn't done anything. And in your handout, if you'll turn it over, these are some great verses right here. Turn your handout over and look at this. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 10 and 11, Paul said, "And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." He said, hey, you've been talking about what you're going to do for a year now. But the problem is they hadn't done anything. He said, you've been talking about this thing, about what you're going to do for a year. And I love what he says next. Look at it. Now therefore, and I put it in bold, will you say it with me? Perform the doing of it. If we were to summarize that, what would we say? Just do it. Just do it. Quit thinking about it right. Quit talking about it right. And do something. He says, man, perform the doing of it. And then look at the rest of the verse. That as there was a readiness to will, oh yeah, you said you were willing. So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. It's time to step up to the plate and do something. Can I submit to you, some of you have been saved. You've known the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. You've known the Lord for years. What are you doing, really, to help God's mission? You know, it's not enough that we think right and talk right. We've got to do something. Just do it. Take responsibility and say, I want to step up my level of commitment. I want to be a Gaius. And I want to step it up, and I want to do more for God's mission than I've ever done before. Number two, the second point is this, last point. If we're going to be difference makers, and if one day heaven's going to recognize us as a difference maker, number two, we must sacrifice our personal agendas. You know, this guy Gaius fascinates me because the Bible says people were talking about him and all that he had done to help with God's mission. And I thought, you know, Gaius is opening up his home. He's hospitable. He's doing everything he can to help these people. And I thought, you know, I'm sure that it wasn't always convenient for him to help these missionaries. I'm sure that it was financially costly to this man. There were probably things that he wanted that he could have spent money towards, but instead he said, no, I want to be a difference maker. And so he put his personal agenda back here on the back of the stove, and he says, okay, God, what do you want done? Now you compare that to Diotrephes. This guy has a me first attitude. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, notice this, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What does that mean if I love to have the preeminence? Me first. In other words, if I love to have the preeminence, that means it's all about me. It's all about me. I got to be in the limelight. It's about me. It's about what I want. Diotrephes, that's him, man. It's the Dio show. It's the Dio show. As a result of that selfish spirit, notice his action towards missionaries. Look at verse 10. This was his attitude, verse 10. John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. And then here were his deeds. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He won't help these people who are carrying the truth. And not only that, he forbiddeth them that would. And casteth them out of the church. Man, I read that and I think, good night, Brother Rob. I think, you know, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, I got to ask myself, why would he treat people this way? All they're trying to do is get the truth of God out. Why would he be this way? And I believe I found why. Do you know why this guy wouldn't lift a finger to help these missionaries? I think the key is in the middle of verse 10. And not content therewith. Do you know what this man was? Self-consumed. He knew that if he got involved with these missionaries, it would cost him something. He might feel compelled to help. Hey, if I get involved with them, I might feel compelled to help. If I come out Wednesday night and hear Steve Brockell preach, you know what? I may feel compelled to help. I sure don't want that. I just won't go to church. And he thought, you know, if I get involved with these people, I might feel compelled to help. God might tug at my heart. I might want to do something. So you know what? It's easier for me to just look the other way, forget about their needs, and forget about God's mission, and go on my happy way and live my happy little life in my own little world and not worry about all these people out there that need the truth of God. Just let me live my happy little life, live my little world, and not look beyond that. It's easier for me, Diotrephes said, if I just continue on the path of my own personal agenda. And I thought, man, how applicable for us today. People today in America, man, we've got our own agendas. We want to capture the American dream. We want bigger and better and newer and nicer stuff. And I'm afraid that for many of us, God's mission takes a back seat to our personal agendas. As Americans, I think we're doing a really great job accumulating earthly treasures down here. I think we're doing a real good job accumulating earthly treasures. If you don't believe me, flip through the newspaper and see how many garage sales there are every weekend. Why in the world could there be so many garage sales? We got to make room for, we got to get rid of old junk, make room for new junk. Right? You know, and we've had garage sales too. I understand. You know, you gotta move out the old junk, gotta get the newer, nicer, newer junk, you know. And I think we're doing a really good job accumulating treasures down here. But I'm afraid that many believers are going to stand empty-handed before their Savior, Jesus Christ, one day in heaven. Can I ask a question? And I don't mean this to just convict you. I want it to convict me too. When was the last time you sacrificed? I mean, really gave up something you wanted. You really wanted it. And you gave that up in order to give to God's mission, in order to give to God's work, in order to get in on what God wanted done. Does the Bible teach that Christ should be first in our life, yes or no? The Bible says He deserves the preeminence. In your handout it says, yet so many times it's me first. It's me first, and then if there's any leftovers, well, God, You can have those. What if the Brockells would have came over to our house yesterday at 12:30? And what if they would have come in, and Denise, she made a couple of roasts, they cooked all night, and then she took them, they were just falling apart, and she frayed them and made barbecue sandwiches out of those roasts. It was good. Aren't y'all hungry right now? And so these roasts been cooking all, I woke up smelling them, you know. Man, I tell you what, when I woke up and smelled those roasts cooking, it was a pleasure just to breathe at my house, let me tell you. And so she took them and made barbecue sandwiches. But what if the Brockells would have come over at lunchtime at 12:30 and we're all sitting at the table and there's just five soiled dishes where obviously there's been barbecue and we got barbecue all over our faces and we go, oh, come on in. Sorry, we couldn't wait on y'all. We was hungry. I think there may be some leftovers in the pot over there. And they go over and there's just some meat stuck to the side of the pan. It's been there, you know, for an hour or two. The buns are all cold and over on the stove. We just kind of give them the leftovers. You'd say, well, you would never treat your guests that way, Pastor Dan. And you're right, we wouldn't. But don't you think we treat God that way sometimes? God, when I get done eating, when I get done consuming everything I want in life, if there's anything left over, God, You can have that for what You're doing. But it's really important what I'm doing. My agenda is important, God. And if there's anything left, then all right, I'll give something to Your agenda. And I think we would be very wise to consider the words that Christ spoke to Israel. And it's in your handout. I want you to look at it. Matthew 6. Jesus gave this advice. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your, what? Treasure is, hey, wait a minute, there will your, what? Heart be also. So if all my treasure is basically spent on my personal agendas, then that's where my heart is. My heart's not with God's mission or God's missionaries. And so instead of becoming a difference maker in God's mission, I become a Diotrephes. I become a Diotrephes. And that's why up on the graphic here, the U, if we're going to get the truth out, then it's going to take unselfishness. That's what the U is for. Now, listen to me very closely. If you read this book, you know what you're going to find from beginning to end? The furtherance of God's mission. And God's been on a mission since Genesis 3 when mankind sinned. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. God's been working and He's been on a mission ever since man fell into sin. And he's been working to try to bring man back to himself and reconcile man to himself. And as you look at God's mission in the Bible, the furtherance of what God's doing has always depended on people who are willing to lay aside their personal agendas, who are willing to sacrifice. And in your handout, it says they're willing to give to something much bigger than themselves. Now, that takes unselfishness if God's truth will get out to the world. Can you reach all 6 billion people on the earth, yes or no? No. But can you do your part? Can you have a part in helping? Yes or no? Yes. You can help in the furtherance of God's mission. You can be a difference maker, like Gaius. And one day it says in your handout, you can hear from the lips of Christ, and you guys can probably fill in the blank without me telling you, well done. Christ will say to you, you are a difference maker. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.